The text tonight is a very beautiful one, and as are most of my sermons, my sermon tonight is dependent upon your listening for the first 5 minutes very, very carefully. I beseech your rapt attention for the first 5 minutes, and I think after the first 5 minutes that you perhaps will be in the story, and then you'd like to hear about the story. The text is the beautiful verse. I'll not ask you to turn to it. The beautiful orchid from God's Word, which says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast." A bundle of myrrh is the title of the message. Charles Spurgeon said that the historical books of the Old Testament are like the court to the temple, that the Psalms and the Proverbs are like the holy room in the temple, but that the Song of Solomon is the Holy of Holies. Everyone should not enter into the Song of Solomon. The Jews did not permit the young student of the Bible even to read the Song of Solomon. They would not allow him to do so. For the Song of Solomon is no place for the carnal mind to wander. The Song of Solomon is a place for mature Christians to walk with God in His garden. And so our text tonight comes from the Song of Solomon, a beautiful, beautiful text. "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me." May I tell you the story? I believe in what is called the shepherd's theory of the Song of Solomon, or the shepherd's version. Beautiful, beautiful story. A little Shunammite woman, says here she's black, but it tells why she was black. She was out in the sun so much. She was suntanned. A little Shunammite woman was in love with a shepherd lad back in the hills. One day the king came and saw the little woman. She was a lovely thing. And King Solomon, who gathered women like the botanist gathers flowers, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I've often thought, how would you like to have 2,000 pair of hose hanging in your bathroom when you came in at night? But Solomon saw this beautiful little girl, and I say little girl, beautiful little lady, and he wanted her as one of his own, his harem. And so he commanded her to come to the palace. He commanded her to come before him, and he tried to woo her and secure her affections. But he did not have much success, for she was in love with a shepherd lad back home. And one of the sweetest stories of fidelity in all the Bible is found in this beautiful little story of the little lady's faithfulness to her lover. She loved the shepherd lad back home. Oh, he had no crown, as did Solomon, but she loved him. He had no royal robes, as did Solomon, but she loved him. He had no riches, as did Solomon, but she loved him. He owned no palace, but simply owned the out of doors, but she loved him. He had no pomp and ceremony, but she loved him. And so Solomon brought her to the palace and tried to woo her to himself and offered her everything imaginable. He offered her beautiful garments, but she was faithful to her lover back home in the shepherd's hills. He offered her pomp and importance and popularity, but she was faithful to her lover back home in the shepherd's hills. He offered her all that most young ladies hope someday to have and dream that they will have but never attain or obtain. But she was faithful to her lover back in the shepherd's hills. So she begins to talk about her lover. And to me, the little lady represents the bride of Christ. And her lover back in the shepherd's hills represents our Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon represents all the world has to offer, trying to lure God's people away from Christ, trying to pull the people of God away from fellowship with Christ. And yet this little lady stood in the courts of Solomon, in the palace of Solomon, with all the wealth of the kingdom at her disposal, offered to her if she would but bow down and worship, yes, more than that, she would love the king. Looks like anybody wants the king. Looks like the king would be a good catch for anybody. Can you imagine the insult to the pride of King Solomon when he who could have chosen anybody and did choose most everybody, can you imagine the injury to his pride when he said, "This poor little gal from the hills, I want you to be my lover." And she said, "No, I'm in love with a Well, Solomon said, but look, I'm the king. She said, yes, but I'm in love with the fellow back in the hills. Solomon said, but I have so much to offer. She said, you have not love to offer, and that's what the fellow back in the hills has to offer. And so, while she was there, the daughters of Jerusalem began to ask her, what's so unusual about your beloved? What's so unusual? You say you love him. It's all you talk about is your love. And if you want to read some beautiful, beautiful statements, you read the statements that she makes about her lover. With the king offering his love as best he could, she stayed faithful to her lover back in the hills. She was trying to tell about him, and she was absent from him. She was trying to tell about him, and she said he's like, he's like, and I think she cast her eyes about and tried to find something that would remind her of her lover, and she saw a bundle of myrrh, and she said, he's like a bundle of myrrh. That's what he's like. And in that statement, she made some tremendous statements that she did not even herself understand. She accidentally, as far as she knew, cast her eyes on a bundle of myrrh and said, my lover, back home. And she described him in so many beautiful ways. And she said, he's like a bundle of myrrh. Now, that is a picture of what Jesus is to us, a bundle of myrrh. And though she did not know the full meaning of what she said, it was no accident but the Holy Spirit, for he put that bundle of myrrh beneath her eyes, and he it was who led her to say, my lover is like a bundle of myrrh, for he wanted to picture the beautiful Savior, as he said, or inspired her to say, my beloved is like a bundle of myrrh. What was she saying? She was saying in the second place, my beloved is precious. My beloved is precious. For myrrh was very, very expensive. Jacob sent it to sent some to Egypt, representing the most precious thing that the people of God had to send to Egypt. The wise men, the wealthy, rich, wise men brought from the east gold, frankincense, and myrrh, for myrrh was very precious. The best of heaven is Christ. Well, this little lady one day, she thought back and she stood. By the way, she stood where heathens would stand. She stood where they needed to hear. And they said, would you tell us what's so good about your beloved? And she said, my beloved is a bundle of myrrh. He is precious. Our Lord is admonishing us to go to Hammond High School and Inland Steel and where you work and where you live. And our Lord is saying, tell the world how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is. If this little girl, God bless her, could stand in the palace of the king and with all the temptations and offers of the king of Israel, the wisest man that ever lived, and the great rich Solomon, who was given gifts with the Queen of Sheba and whose income was $19 million a year in gold alone. If she could stand before that kind of temptation and say, my beloved, back in the hills is the most wonderful thing. He's a bundle of myrrh. He's as precious as myrrh. Then why should not those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ go where we work and go where we live and go where we go to school? Why should we stand up and say the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful? I'm a little weary of the hippies talking more about their rot than we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little bit out of patience with Christian people that do not talk about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. You people that go to restaurants and it's time to pray and you do something like that and say nothing at all and do not let folks know that you're a child of God. You people that never speak a word for Christ. You folks that go to school, the same school for years, and nobody even knows that you attend the First Baptist Church, much less know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we stand in the courts and palaces of this old world and say, he's precious. But there's something else that she was saying. She cast her eyes about with all the temptations of the palace and the offering of the love of Solomon the great king. And Solomon said, love me and all this is yours. And she said, but I love my shepherd lad. Solomon said, love me and you'll have the king as your suitor. But she said, I love my shepherd lad. Solomon would say, what does he have that I don't have? And she said, I'm glad you asked me that. He's a bundle of myrrh. Now, she was saying, though she didn't know it, she was saying her beloved was pleasant. Not only is he precious, but he was pleasant. Did you know that in the Psalm 14 and verse 8, we're found that myrrh is one of the things that perfumed the beds? Did you know that Aaron and his sons were anointed with myrrh in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 28 as the high priest and the priest? Did you know that in the sacrifices they mingle myrrh? You take they're offering a sacrifice, and here you have the skin, the hide, you have the burning hair. You have the dung. You have all the burning of an animal. Did you know they'd mix myrrh with that sacrifice to make it smell good? It was pleasant. And so she was saying, my beloved is pleasant. He's pleasant. Ah, she said, my beloved is not only precious and expensive, the best there is, but she said, he's pleasant. In the altar of incense, just before you walked inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, there was an altar of incense, and on that altar, sweet-smelling sacrifices, a perfume being burned, going up to God all the time. And as this little girl stood in the palace of Solomon with all the riches of Israel at her feet to be hers, if she would only yield the wooings of the lustful king, she said, my beloved is a bundle of myrrh. She said, my beloved is not only pleasant, is only precious, but he's pleasant. You know, this old world needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ is pleasant. This music mentioned a while ago, the reason people sing herky-jerky music, because they have herky-jerky hearts. Reason people have herky-jerky sculpture is because they have herky-jerky hearts. Reason you take a rotten egg and throw it on a canvas and stir it with 2 tablespoons full of ketchup and sell it as a good painting in the average college is because we have rotten egg hearts and all stirred up hearts. The reason our art's all berserk, we're all berserk. The reason our music is all berserk is we're all berserk. I was listening to these girls sing a while ago. Now, they're not opera singers, and I'm glad for that in some ways. They're not as accomplished as they will be when Bob Jones University gets through with them. But I'll tell you one thing. I can put up with an awful lot of what they just did. And I got thinking, why would anybody want this beat, this fast beat rock music when there's something like Garlock sing a while ago. What is your name? The Garlock sing a while ago. And I was thinking, now that ought to be good enough for anybody. Why would anybody want anything more than that? Why would anybody want anything more than that? And yet the reason is, we as God's people, we have not told the world how pleasant he is. I want to read for you. This is the warrior. It's the paper of the Calumet High School. You say, you're attacking the Calumet High School. No, I'm making a rebuttal. Gave us an entire page about the Hammond Baptist High School. An entire page. You're just dying to hear what they said, aren't you? I'm just dying to tell you. All right, here's what it says. The two warrior reporters, and warriors they were, Rich Pades and Judy Wahey, recently visited the Hammond Baptist High School, located in the old Ross Elementary School. The building has been remodeled and furnished by the First Baptist Church of Hammond. There's a student enrollment of approximately 200 students. It's amazing, isn't it, how inaccurate people can be who are supposed to be the elite. We have nearly 300 students from all over the Calumet region, and that's inaccurate, too, all over Chicago, too. According to Mrs. Robert Billings, wife of the principal, the school is founded on 5 basic principles. First, the need to put God back into the school prompted Dr. and Mrs. Billings to go into Christian education work. Second, the school has set high academic standards, which they feel are missing in the public schools. That's true. The administration stresses discipline. They didn't put third. They meant third. They feel that a child needs this type of atmosphere to mature and grow in his Christianity. This goes along with point 4, morals. Of course, the punctuation would not pass our proofreader in the church office. Really, no joke. I'm not being unkind, just being honest. There's a dress code which is rigidly enforced. The school does not promote dances, and a formal banquet is held in place of the junior-senior prom. Finally, the need for patriotism is being remedied. The Pledge of Allegiance is repeated each morning. The students are taught love of the country and respect for the flag. Students are required to attend chapel service every day. They have guest speakers, one possibly being Chicago Cubs catcher Randy Hundley. All teachers hold master's degrees in their field and are members of First Baptist Church of Hammond. The atmosphere of the school is deeply religious, which is explainable by emphasis put on the Bible as the main textbook and complete dependence on Jesus Christ by each student. And the young lady she writes what she thought about the school. Here's what she wrote. I went to Hammond Baptist High School expecting to find a humdrum place. That's just what I found. The school is dead when it comes to student involvement. Since there is no student council, the kids have no voice in the way the school is run or given or even give suggestions for change. That's exactly right. And the kids, get this now. The kids walk around like models from a Sears and Roebuck 1957 catalog. Thank God for that. Have you seen the 1970 Montgomery Ward catalog? They are not given the opportunity to use their own judgment. Most students will say, what I'm beginning to think is the school motto, I love it here. Wouldn't go anyplace else. But the snicker that goes along with that statement adds so much. What they don't realize, we're snickering at their hairdos. I think the school is fine and dandy academically. That's interesting, isn't it? That's good, too. But when the quote, Baptists in paradise, end quote, leave their school, they might find out that how to make it in the world isn't found in a Bible. The boy had a little more sense than the girl, and he wrote a very nice article. He didn't agree with us, but he told the truth. Here's what the fellow said. When I went to Hammond Baptist High School, I expected to be like a religious prison, but I was wrong. I thought everyone was forced to go there by religious overprotective parents, and the students walked around like robots with Bibles in their hands. They aren't forced to go there. They dig it. They can't dress any way they want, and the length of their hair is limited, but they don't seem to mind it. They prefer to dress that way. Are you a student there? He just woke up and felt like he ought to be spiritual. The students want to learn, and so the classes seem to be set up for the students' benefit. All in all, the school is great for those who go there, but I'm sure I wouldn't fit in because I often wear shirts without collars and I wear flares. I also like my hair long, long in their opinion, and I love my sideburns. I like dances and football games, and I couldn't go out for golf in the spring. For those reasons, I could never go to that school. An entire page given from the Calumet School. Very interesting also, they had an article in here about pig or protector, about the what they think about the police. And if you knew what they thought about the police, then you understand. Now, I'm simply saying they don't understand. The fellow was very honest, I think. They don't understand. We have not convinced them yet of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not stood as the little lady from Shunem stood and said, Him, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved. A bundle of myrrh. He's precious. He's pleasant. And let me say very quickly, they can say what they want to, but brother, there's more true happiness in the halls of Hammond Baptist High School than every other public school in this area. There's not one whit of happiness. There's not one whit of joy. There's not one whit of lasting satisfaction in a godless anarchist generation that denies the Bible and says the Bible does not have the answers for the way to walk in this world. Then I'll tell you one thing. Whoever's tried to find the other answers sure did miss the boat because they haven't found the answers yet. But the honest, simple truth is we ought to stand up wherever we are, and we ought to say, My beloved is a bundle of myrrh. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. He's as pleasant and he's as precious as a bundle of myrrh. But there's a third thing the little lady meant. She didn't know she meant it when she said it. The Holy Spirit touched her lips and said, say this. And he touched the hand of Solomon and said, say, write it down. And the Holy Spirit led her to say, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved. But she was saying, my beloved is also a beautifier. Did you know when Esther was coming before the king of the king for to appear for the Jews, King Ahasuerus? Did you know when Esther was preparing to come before him and try to save her people? Do you know how she prepared? She prepared for the presence or for the audience with the king by using myrrh. Did you know that the ladies in those days thought that myrrh was the best beautifier? The Helen Curtis of the day, Helena Rubinstein, and the Avon is calling. Did you know that myrrh is what they use? You use pancake and eyeshadow and imitation eyebrows. You heard about the fellow, didn't you, that got married? And he went home with his wife the first night, and she took off her outer false teeth, put them in the drawer, took out her glass eye, put it in the drawer, took off her wig, put it in the drawer, unscrewed her leg, put it in the drawer, and took off her face, put it in the drawer. And the fellow looked and scratched his head, and she said, what's the matter? He said, I'm trying to figure out whether to sleep in the bed or in the drawer. Now, did you know that the Helena Rubinstein and the makeup and the Avon and the Revlon and all the rest of it, did you know that in that day myrrh was the thing that was used for the removing stains and wrinkles and for makeup? Myrrh was the beautifier. The lady didn't know it. She did not know when she stood before the king, and the king said, be mine, and all this is yours. She said, no, my beloved is back in the hills, tending the sheep. He said, be mine, and the king will be your suitor. And she said, no, the only suitor I want is that little fellow back in the hills. And they said, "What's so unusual about him?" And she said, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved." What she was saying, he's the great beautifier. He's the great... Did you know there's something about a lady in love that makes her more beautiful? Here's a lady. She stood before the king. And that's one reason Solomon wanted her, because she was in love. There was a radiance about her. There was a joy about her. There was a light about her, a beam in her eye, a look on her face, a glow about her countenance, a spring in her step. Why? Back in the hills. There was a young man whom she loved, and she loved him with all of her heart. And Solomon came by and saw that beauty. The beauty not put there by the myrrh. The beauty not put there by makeup. The beauty not put there by beauty shops. A beauty put there by someone who was in love with the shepherd lad back in the hills. Did you know there's a certain beauty that God gives His people? Those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who live for Him. Look at Dr. Billings, how pretty he is, for example. It's because he's a Christian. What did you say Wednesday night you were? You're using to build your class? You're using your irrepressible personality. Is that something like a bore? Young girls, I've said this so many times. You know the greatest beauty course in the world is a Christian life? Fellas, did you know the greatest physical training course in the world is a good, clean Christian life? When I was in the paratroopers, I found that out. The great, big, muscle-bound fellas falling out, couldn't make the runs. A little bit of grunts like me just kept on going. Why? Because we hadn't drunk, we hadn't smoked, we had tried to live lives that were clean and decent. And so, when this little lady said, "My beloved," she said, "My beloved, he's like a bundle of myrrh. Oh, just my beloved." She didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit was writing for us to tell the whole world that Christ is the great beautifier. You're not pretty because you cut your skirts 4 or 5 inches above your knees. You look sort of dumb and stupid. You're not pretty if fellows look at your knees before they look at your face. You're not pretty because you wear... Listen to me, girls. You need what I'm saying. You're not pretty because you wear some false eyelashes. You're not pretty because you buy yourself a hairpiece at the local store. You're not pretty because you go around with a tight skirt and a tight sweater on. You're not pretty because you use Elizabeth Taylor's methods and the harlots of Hollywood become your ideals and your models. You're pretty beautiful, the kind that calls the king to say, "I want her." Why? Because you're in love with the Savior. The Savior's the great beautifier. When that little lady stood before the king of Israel with all the riches of Israel at her hands and her feet, if she would just be his lover, she said, no, my beloved is a bundle of myrrh. He's the great beautifier. But there's something else. She didn't know it, but she was saying, "My beloved is the great physician." Yeah, the great physician. For myrrh not only was precious, and myrrh not only was pleasant, and myrrh not only was the beautifier, but myrrh was used as medicine. It was used as a cure. When Jesus was on the cross, the ladies came in Mark 15, verse 23, and they offered him myrrh to relieve his pain. When the Jews would have fever or pest or there was an epidemic in the country, they would get little bags of myrrh and tie a string around their neck and let the bags of myrrh hang between their breasts. And they thought because the myrrh was hanging between their breasts, it would relieve them of disease and help them not to have disease and help the epidemic not to reach their body. And not only that, the doctors use myrrh as a cure. A part of every apothecary was the presence of myrrh. Fever bags around the neck. What was the little lady saying? Solomon said, guess what? This is your lucky day. I've chosen you to be in my harem. And she said, "I don't want to be in your harem." And he said, "But look, I'll tell you what, I'm the king." She said, "Kings don't impress me. I've got a fellow back in the hills I love." I'm thinking about him now. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. And Solomon said, "I know, but look, how rich is he?" She said, "I don't think he has enough money to..." In the Hebrew, it says, "I don't think he has enough money to buy his car for our home." That's in the Hebrew. You'll find that, you Greek scholar. Bob Jones, the professors like to add a little Greek. And she said, look what I'll give you. And she said, "No, my beloved's back in the hills." And she described him. Oh, she told about his shoulders. She told of the strength of his neck. She told of the beauty of his hair. She told of the strength of his countenance. She told of the brightness of his eyes. She told of the handsomeness of his face. She told of the ruggedness of his physique. She told of the strength of his legs. She told of the surety of his walk. She told of how handsome and how wonderful he was. She described him, and you know, she described him so beautifully that when she got through, the daughters of Jerusalem said, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women, that we may seek him with thee?" They said, "Let's all go look for this guy." That's also in the Hebrew. But anyway, she described him so beautifully. They said, "Where is he gone, that we may seek him with thee?" And she said, "He's like a bundle of myrrh is my beloved. He cures every ill. He's the great physician." The Holy Spirit was leading her to picture you and I, you and me as the bride of Christ, as we as His bride describe Jesus to a sin-sick world and say, the answer for your dope addiction is the great physician. The answer for your alcoholism is the great physician. The answer for your nervous breakdowns is the great physician. The answer for your sin-sickness is the great physician. May we as the bride of Christ with a great lover that would make that little Shunammite lad look like an amateur, may we go up and down the streets not ashamed of him, not ashamed of our lover, and tell the kings and princes and students and teachers and fellow workers and employees and employers of the wonders of our Savior. He's the great physician. But there's something else. And that is, she didn't know it, but she was saying he's the great preserver, the great preserver. Because it is said in the Bible, the Egyptians, for example, they used myrrh for embalming purposes. The women brought myrrh and aloes to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to anoint his body and place his body. His body was placed in the grave. It was the great preserver. The undertakers, Mr. Boken is here tonight. Right. Mr. Boken is here for his annual visit with our church. And the undertakers in those days used myrrh for embalming purposes. It was the great preserver. And so when the little lady stood before, and can you imagine? She wasn't standing just before Solomon. His court was there. No doubt some of the females in his harem, no doubt were there. No doubt he had the chiefs of state there, and this poor little girl walked up before the king, and he offered her all the riches of Israel. And there in the presence of the court, and there in the presence of the royal servants, and there in the presence of the palatial slaves, and there in the presence, no doubt, of part of the harem, she said, "I don't want what you have. I've got somebody back in the hills that's so much greater." What's he like? He's like a bundle of myrrh. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. And we should say to this old sin-sick world, a bundle of myrrh, the great preserver, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why didn't she say myrrh? Why didn't she say myrrh? Because there was a bundle of myrrh. Well, what's a bundle of myrrh? Did you know that there are three kinds of myrrh? There were three kinds. One came from sprigs. One came from dried spices. And one was a flowing oil. And so she talks about this myrrh and this myrrh, the myrrh that comes from sprigs, the myrrh that is a spice, and the myrrh is a flowing oil. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. She said, he's got it all. He's got it all. He's got everything. Did you ever hear a girl, your girl came home from high school and she said to you, said, "Mom, I'll tell you what, I'm in love. Woo, I'm in love. I was down." No joke. This is the truth. Everything I say is the truth, but this really is. I was down in Orlando, Florida. I announced that I was going to lead in prayer at the rally where Agnew spoke, and that I was going to try to speak to him and so forth. So a little girl came up and she had a note and she had a letter, and she said, "Would you take this to Mr. Agnew for me?" I said, "What is it?" She said, "It's a love letter." She said, "I love him." Agnew? I wanted to say, "Honey, what's he got I haven't got more of?" I could understand that. Little bitty gal, 14 or 15 years old, and she said, "He's got everything." By the way, he's got more than most of the fellows up there, I'll tell you for sure. I'm in love with him, too. But what am I saying? I'm saying that this little lady, she said, he's a bundle of myrrh. Not just myrrh, not just like a spice, not like the flowing oil, not like the sprig. She said, "He's everything." That's what A.B. Simpson meant when he wrote, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus, of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything." Somebody wrote, "He is everything to me, and everything shall always be." I was thinking of the day, as I finished my 25th year preaching, I was thinking how good God has been through these years. He's enough. He's enough. You don't need anything but Him.
You don't need Jesus and something else.
Just Jesus. Just Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus is the friend you need. Such a friend is He indeed. He who knoweth every tear, He can banish every fear. Jesus is the friend you need. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. Let me say this evening. If you're here this evening and you don't know that you're saved, all you're looking for is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, you know, that's what the hippies are doing. They're trying to find something. They're seeking Christ. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, God has set eternity in the heart. And when God has set eternity in the heart, nothing but something eternal will fill the thing that's missing in the heart of man. And that something is a somebody, and that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned a while ago about the Wheaton College. And I make no bones about it. I'm not angry at Wheaton College. I'm not mad at anybody there. I just wouldn't send my students there. It's the last school in the world. And I'm not trying to be unkind at all. It just so happens I'm a fundamentalist. It just so happens as long as there's a Bob Jones University and Tennessee Temple College and a Baptist Bible College and a few other places, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, it just so happens that there's no need to send somebody to a school that's going to write this. My arms are getting shorter every day. Would you hold that so I can read it, please? It's going to take more than that. I feel like Dr. John Rice. All the 16, 17-year-old girls come and hug Dr. Rice and kiss him. And I get time to kiss me. Every once in a while, a little girl about two will hug me and kiss me while 17-year-old beauty is hugging Dr. Rice. And so one day I said, I'll be glad when I get 74 so that all the pretty girls will hug me. He said, Dr. Howe, it takes a lot more than being 74. And it's going to take a lot more than what I've got to read all this article. It says, McIntyre attracts Sunday schoolers. This is almost the entire page of the Wheaton College paper. We're just absolutely making more headlines these days. We were told repeatedly what would happen. For the first time in the history of the Sunday school movement, we will have 10,000 people worshiping at the same Sunday school. Yet perhaps the real message was unspoken, because we have the man that will bring them. As for the 4,000 people at the adult class of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, last Sunday, Carl McIntyre was the reason. No. No. But we didn't have 403 people come down the aisle giving their lives to Carl McIntyre. For the most part, the crowd was a rich one. Boy, now, I like that. Huh? No joke. They think we're rich. Now, there's a reason for that. If you'd seen their dirty feet and their long, shaggy hair, anybody that combed their hair or been to a barber in the last several years would have thought we were rich last Sunday. My boy David didn't know who they were. He walked up to them, Wheaton students, and tried to get them saved. And he said, are you saved? One fellow said, I do my thing. Yeah. I like to do my thing. In love. For the most part, the crowd was a rich one. Women in furs with husbands in expensive but drab gray suits pushed their children to a pew in the church. Isn't that something? Yeah. Ready? Are you ready, Elaine? McIntyre stood in the middle aisle of the church autographing Bibles for middle-aged women and teenage boys. <laughs> 15 minutes after the service was scheduled to begin, that's because the Sunday school went longer than usual, and said the audience, Jack Howes, pastor of the church, quieted the audience by telling them that they were unbelievably wonderful, and ushers dispensed buttons which announced I was there. Playing in a roller skating style, an organ began, and an evangelical Sly Stone at Woodstock led the singing. This is appropriate, isn't it? A rock music night? Will the ushers take Brother Garlock to the nursery? He's about to pass out. I'll start that again. Playing in a roller skating style, an organ began, and an evangelical Sly Stone at Woodstock led the singing of He Lives, with much clapping of his hands. The crowd threw itself into the song. We settled as Hiles was up again to introduce McIntyre. We have looked forward to this day for a long time. I would like to introduce the man who is standing for right and against wrong, for America and for the Bible, the man who is calling our country back to the conservative position. And on it goes. One time it says McIntyre said he felt at home in Hammond, but by his own admission for the first time before an audience in many months. An all-expense round trip to Hammond, Indiana, complete with a free wiener roast and a prize and an I was there button for and a souvenir postcard of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, lured more than 20 Wheaton students to a rally last Sunday. Dr. Carl McIntyre was featured speaker at a 10,000 Sunday, so-called, according to the Reverend Jack Hiles, because this is the first time in the history of the New Testament church that 10,000 people have met together in one place for Sunday school. Hiles' tongue-in-cheek introduction of McIntyre, "We wanted somebody everybody loves, no one controversial," caused friendly laughter in the crowded church. And on it goes. Didn't say anything about 403 people getting saved. Didn't say anything about the sermon when he pleaded with folks to come to Christ. Didn't say anything about the tears of a preacher who was concerned about the souls of men. Didn't say anything about the soul winners who brought their loved ones and wept and prayed. Didn't say anything about Mr. Waddell who won his brother to Jesus Christ. All that means nothing to this kind of trash. All that means nothing to this kind of so-called evangelical Christianity. Didn't say anything about the people who knelt here at the altar with the deacons with open Bibles and the converts weeping their way to God. Didn't say anything about how many folks are going to heaven. Didn't say anything about rejoicing in heaven because new names written in glory. Didn't say anything about trying to help people get saved. Didn't say anything about the tears, the burden, the heartache. But I tell you what, they'll never forget it. There sat this morning here on this second row a young man who looked at me with brazen eyes when I stood to speak. When I said, "Let's bow our heads for prayer," he refused to cooperate. He looked at me with brazen eyes and refused to bow his head. I said, "Every head bowed and every eye closed." Once again, he stared at me as if to say, "Shut my eyes if you think you can." But I wasn't angry. I looked at him. I smiled at him and said, "Please, respect for the service, won't you close your eyes?" He stared at me, continued to stare. But as the sermon was started, and as I told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing this way, and as I reminded him that God loved him, there suddenly was a melting. He didn't get saved this morning, but when we had the closing prayer and asked for hands of those that wanted to be saved, he bowed his head, he closed his eyes, and he raised his hand timidly that he wanted me to pray that he would be saved. I'm saying that there's something wonderful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Criticize the crowds if you want to. Call us fanatics if you want to. Say our music if you want to. Is roller skating. I'd like to know how they know. But say it's roller skating. Say that we have I don't even know what Sly Stone is. It sounds like some big deal to me. But it just happens to be Dr. Billings' hero, that's all. But say all you want to say about it. But anyway, account, if you will, please, for the fact that we tell about Christ and we say, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. Ah, he's as precious as myrrh. He's as pleasant as myrrh. He's as preserving as myrrh. He's the great physician like myrrh. He's the great healer like myrrh. He's the great beautifier like myrrh." I'll tell you what's made the First Baptist Church in Hammond what it is. Not Carl McIntyre's coming. Not some guest coming. Not a yo-yo champion coming. I'll tell you what's made it like it is. We've stood in this pulpit for almost 12 years now, over 11 years, and we've talked about Christ. Don't you recall the first few Sundays I was here? 20 straight Sundays I preached on Jesus. One Sunday, the hands of Jesus. One Sunday, the face of Jesus. One Sunday, the eyes of Jesus. One Sunday, the feet of Jesus. One Sunday, the love of Jesus. 20 Sundays I preached on Jesus. So much, one Sunday I was preaching on Jesus, and I got to 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life." Some of you folks remember that. And I forgot my sermon. It was back in the days when the church was a bit more dignified than I. And I forgot my sermon. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And I still forgot my sermon. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And I still forgot it. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And still drew a blank. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And still I had rooms for rent upstairs. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." Trying to cover up my blank mind. And still I couldn't think of what I was supposed to say. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And little Becky, who was 6 years old at the time, no, 7 years old at the time now, and she's married in college, and she, after we got home, she said, "Daddy," I said, "Yes, sweetheart." She said, "The record got stuck this morning, didn't it?" The record got stuck, and a tear came in my eye, and I said, "Yes, sweetheart, it did, but that's the place to get it stuck." Oh, sing about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. In the heart, He implanteth a song. The song of deliverance. Ah, let's sing about Him. Let's preach about Him. Let's talk about Him. Let's stand before the Solomons of our day and say, my beloved is a bundle of myrrh. He's as beautiful as myrrh. He's as pleasant as myrrh. He's as fragrant as myrrh. He's as cleansing as myrrh. He's as corrective as myrrh. He's as curing as myrrh. He's as wonderful as myrrh. He's a bundle of myrrh. But there's something else she said. I like it so much. She said, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved. Now follow me. Unto me. Unto me. What difference does it make if he's a bundle of myrrh if he's not a bundle of myrrh unto her? Unto me. Not a bundle of myrrh on society, a bundle of myrrh unto me. Not a bundle of myrrh in the world, a bundle of myrrh to me. Not a bundle of myrrh on race problems, a bundle of myrrh to me. What this world needs is a generation of preachers and Christians who will talk about Christ and His help to you. You don't need a great God that sets up in the heavens sometime, pushes buttons. You need a God that knows your problems. You need a God that knows your heartaches. You need a God that knows your husband has cancer. You need a God that knows you have a burdened heart. You need a God that knows you have bills to pay this week and you don't have money to pay them. You need a God that knows about that lonely night you spent. You need a God that knows about that boy in Vietnam whose picture on the hearth makes you weep and pray day after day and night after night. You need a God who's a bundle of myrrh, not just a bundle of myrrh, but she said, He's a bundle of myrrh to me! Now, wait a minute. You know what I imagine? I suspect, Dr. Billings, I suspect that Mrs. Billings sees something in you I don't see. She's bound to. But I'm sure she does. And, I imagine that if she were saying, somebody said, what's your husband like? Oh, she said, he's the handsomest thing. He effervescent personality. His hair is beautiful and his countenance is handsome and his physique is really something. Did you ever have any girl in love describe her lover to you and then one day you saw him? Huh? Yeah, a bundle of myrrh unto me. I suspect that these daughters of Jerusalem said, hey, whether is thy beloved more than another beloved? Tell us about thy beloved. And she said, he is something. Boy, oh boy, is he ever something, a bundle of myrrh. And I suspect if he had walked in that minute and she had said, there he is, isn't he something? And now those daughters of Jerusalem would have said, ugh. Yeah, it doesn't look so much unless you're in love with him. The Christian life looks pretty drab unless you're in love with the Savior. The church looks sort of dead unless you're in love with the one who founded it. The Bible looks sort of dull unless you're in love with the one who wrote it. When you're in love with Him, what a difference it makes. What a difference. You see, you just don't know. Those of us who love Him, we've been on your side and our side. We have been people who were not saved and now people who are saved. We once did not love Him, now we do love Him. And we just want you to know the wonders. He's a bundle of myrrh unto me. Unto me. So he's a bundle of myrrh. Myrrh, yes. But more than that, a bundle of myrrh. All of myrrh. But more than that, a bundle of myrrh unto me. What a difference it is. And then there's something sweet. I told Brother John not to read it. I want to read it myself. It's too tender and too precious and too sweet for all of us to read together. I was afraid some unholy lips might say a few words about it. And might read it. I want to read it to you myself. He says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Let no unholy thoughts dwell in this place. It doesn't matter if he's a bundle of myrrh to me, if I don't let him lie on my breast. I'm glad she didn't say, he'll be on my shoulders all night. He's no burden to bear. He'll lie between my breasts tonight. Now, let no evil thoughts into your mind now, but picture the fact that the breast close to the heart. And she said, my beloved is near my heart. Oh, don't you think it's time that you let Christ be near your heart? Don't you think it's time that you could say with the writer, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own? What difference does it matter if he's a bundle of myrrh if he doesn't lie on your breast all the night? What difference does it make if he's a bundle of myrrh if he doesn't lie near your heart? I love to read about the beloved John who leaned his head upon the breast of Christ. That's what Jesus wants. Does no good to be in love unless you can be together. No good to be in love unless it's a bundle of myrrh to me. No good to be in love unless there can come the marital bliss and the sweet love that comes between two people who love each other. And there it is in the Bible. She said, I'm here. You brought me here. And the king said, I want you to be mine. I've got some good news for you, little lady. I've chosen you to be a part of my royal harem. I've chosen you to love me, and I, the king, will love you. And she said, I'm sorry. I won't do it. What? You won't do it? All the riches of the kingdom are yours. I know, but I'm in love with that little boy back in the shepherd's field. That little Shunammite lad. I'm in love with him. But look, think of the wardrobe you can have. But I'm in love with, I'd rather wear this one little dress all the time and have my little boy back yonder in the shepherd's fields. But think of the riches that you'll have. I know, but I'd rather just be poor and have my little lad back in the shepherd's fields. Oh, but think of the prestige of being the wife, a wife of the king. I know, but I just want to be a shepherd's wife. That's all I want. All I want is him. I love him. And he said, and they said, well, boy, you must have somebody. What's he like? And she said, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved. Let's leave this place tonight, and let's go out to Inman's Steel in Youngstown, and let's say Christ is a bundle of myrrh. He's the pleasant one. He's the precious one. He's the satisfying one. He's the beautifying one. He's the curing one. He's the great physician. He's the preserving one. Let's convince people what a wonderful Savior is ours. But now, wait a minute. It isn't enough for you just to talk about him. The time came when they became husband and wife. The time came when the lovers were together and they were close. And he laid his head near her heart. And I'm sure she said, I'd rather have you than all the kings and all the palaces. I'd rather have you than all the riches and all the silver and gold. Maybe she said something like this. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king or queen of a vast domain and beheld in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'm talking to someone tonight who's not leaned on his breast lately. I'm talking to someone tonight who's not enjoyed the intimate love that Christ wants to have with you. I'm talking to someone tonight who can say, my beloved is a bundle of myrrh, but you can't say, unto me. I'm talking to others tonight who've never received him as your Savior. May I recommend, he's a bundle of myrrh. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Let us bow for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, our lips are so frail and stuttering when it comes to talking about the beauties of Christ. Our vocabulary becomes so limited when it comes to talking about the loveliness of Christ. Our presentation seems so faltering when we try to present Christ. Our sermon seems so unprepared and unhomiletical when we try to present Christ. Would you take up where we left off? Would you have the unsaved tonight hear us say, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I pray tonight you'd speak to the hearts of the people. May those who know thee lean upon thy breast. May those who know thee not come to trust thee and find that in thee there is a bundle of myrrh. Our heads are bowed.